Praise God. Oh, good rain. Kind of putting a damper on all the fireworks. At least we won't have any wildfires burning up all of our pastures and houses and stuff like that. You know, a few years ago, we had our 4th of July thing out here behind the church and had a big dumpster out there with plastic lids on it. After the fireworks thing, Pastor Rob, which isn't here today, so I'm going to talk about him, he thought it'd be real helpful, and he went and gathered up cleaned up all the fireworks that had been set off and everything, doing a really good job. He cleaned up all the back area and threw it all in the dumpster. Well, some of those fireworks wasn't finished, and the next day, come over here, and the dumpster is all brown, and the lids are melted off. And I would have liked to have seen the fire, because it had to be a really impressive fire. So the best fireworks that night was after we left. Praise God. Thank God for His goodness. Good to see you here on this 4th of July weekend, where we celebrate our independence. A lot of people, did you know that a lot of our younger generations actually do not even know why we have a 4th of July? They're totally, they've never been taught about our independence. I've watched a video the other day, a guy went around doing interviewing millennials, they call them. I forget what the age group that is. Just about everybody he interviewed had no idea what the 4th of July was all about. Today we celebrate that because that's when we won our independence from England. They're kind of having their own Independence Day right now. They decided to, the people of England decided to separate themselves from the EU, which is going to cause a lot of problems, but it's just a trend that people are starting to back up and say all this globalization and people that we didn't elect, and people that we didn't put in power over our lives, controlling our lives, just isn't sitting very well with us. So they did that, and we're liable to have to do a little bit of that in our own country here. Seems like there's a lot of people that don't have the best for America in mind. I don't know what to, I'm not going to preach a political message today, but, you know, I'm not a politician. Many of you know me. Know that I couldn't survive in that world. I'm too blunt. I say what I think, and that don't work very good. We need to celebrate the fact that we had independence, that we were free. And I just want to remind you today that a lot of what people escaped England for was to get away from the Church of England. Not just the government, they was trying to get away from the dominant rule, which the Church of England was a Christian organization, but they dominated and ruled, were very suffocating and controlling. And that's what they fled, that's what a lot of people fled England from, is to get away from the Church of England, because they had become a political power that ruled and controlled everybody. Didn't have the best in mind for people. I mean, just, and so we don't want to get there either. That's why I preached here a while back about the church needs to understand the difference between civil authority and spiritual authority. We have spiritual authority, and we influence civil authority, but we have spiritual authority, and we need to stay focused on that, because spiritual authority trumps civil authority. And when you change the hearts of people, you change a nation. You change the laws of a nation, you just change the hearts of those that are willing to abide by the laws and willing to back them up. But you change the hearts of people, and it makes a difference. So celebrate the fact that we have independence today. And we can come in here and worship God right now in this church, and nobody is dictating at this point what we do. I know that there are laws out there that I could preach on certain things, and if they wanted to really push it, I could be arrested today for preaching those right here in this country. But thankfully, there's not that big of a push for things like that. So continue to celebrate and remember that our liberty is not to be taken for granted, our liberty in this nation. Neither is our liberty for Jesus Christ. Blood was shed for both, and we need to honor that. Amen. Need to honor that. Praise God. We're going to be going back to the book of John, chapter 15, and start with verse 1. We're talking about fruit, bearing fruit. You know, I built this little house up here a while back, talking about the building of the kingdom, the structure, and all the things that go into it. And one of the reasons that we haven't finished that is because the finished product of the kingdom of God is producing fruit. And we have to go from being consumers to being producers. Remember last week we talked about that, about being producers and not just consumers. We have a consumer mentality in our country today. We value what we can buy, not what we can produce. And when we get to the point where we value what we can buy and not what we can produce, then we lose actual respect in what we have, because we always need the next thing. You know, somebody told me the other day that I needed to upgrade my phone. I don't understand. It works. When people call me, I answer the phone. I can send texts on my phone. I can even do Facebook on my phone. It only costs $99. I realize that's cheap, and it don't have a lot of fancy gadgets. But I don't understand why I need to update my phone to a $600 phone when this one works. But see, that's a consumer mentality, is we got to have the next thing. And our value is determined by our possessions, not by what we are. When we're in a producing mentality, when we're in a producing state, what comes out of us is what we are. The quality that we produce comes from the quality of the person we are. And so when you're a consumer, you're just looking for the best buy or the best deal, or trying to get the latest thing for the cheapest price. And then there are others that seem to thrill at paying way too much for something, because then they can say, I paid this much for this. This is a really value. You know, it's like that increases their value. You know, if I have this and it costs a whole lot of money, that increases my value. It's like a guy one time that had a car dealership. He was $1 million in debt on cars, so he said he was a millionaire because he had $1 million worth of cars. He's not going to be a millionaire until he sells $1 million worth of cars. You understand what I'm talking about? So our value, the value that we really have as people, we need to refocus and say, okay, what is it that actually makes me valuable? What is my value today? I'm trying to stay focused today because I just got word today that a dear friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, passed away last night. Or was it last night? Yeah, last night. Pastor Darrell Friend, he was one guy that impacted my life. I was assistant pastor for him right here in his church about 30 years ago. And his value to me was his personal input into my life. He was valuable to me and to my life because he actually cared. He cared about me, and he actually believed in the call that God had on my life and wanted to see me succeed. And so he constantly fed into that all the time. Besides all the little gems of wisdom that he constantly gave me, I still quote him today. 30 years later, I still quote the things that he said. One of the things that he told me, he was the master of the long-winded preacher. I mean, he could preach 2.5 hours. And he had the audacity one night, which obviously means that I went over 2.5 hours. He come to me after I preached one night. I'm not going to do that today, okay? Because I listened to what he said. He come to me after I preached one night, and he said, son, he said, just want to give you something. I said, what's that? He said, just remember that a preacher needs to be as smart as an old washing machine. I said, What's a washing machine got to do with preaching? He said, any washing machine knows to quit when it rings dry. I said, okay. Didn't need to say any more. But he influenced my life, and even though it's been a long time, and he's had Alzheimer's, didn't know who he was or anybody else was for a long time, this morning I'm still kind of struggling with that. Surprised me at how much that impacted me to get that word. But in verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we talk about bearing fruit, as I said last week, we really need to investigate what exactly does that mean in my life. You can't just have the concept. The concept of bearing fruit is nice, but application is what we need. Because if we don't have application, then we're never going to bear fruit. We're just going to have a concept. It's like you can watch somebody do something over and over and over. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to do it. But when you actually bear the fruit of what you've been watching is when you can reproduce what you've been taking in. And that's the power of becoming a producer and not just a consumer. See, consumers are always going after the next thing, always feeding, always feeding, always feeding, but never producing. If we constantly have to be fed, but we never are able to produce, then we're not glorifying God in our lives, because it says that our Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Being hungry for God is one thing, but that hunger producing something is another thing. I know people that are just they hit every conference. They constantly listen to preachers. They constantly listen to, you know, it's just like a consumer, 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 consumer. But if there's no fruit coming back out of that, then what is it accomplishing? What good is it accomplishing? That's all great if fruit is being produced. But if fruit is not being produced, then it's a person that is not really listening. They're just needing to be I don't even know how to say this. They're just needing to be stimulated. It's almost like a drug. They need to feel something. They need to feel good about themselves. So they are, you know, so it's daydreamers. The difference between visionaries and daydreamers is daydreamers dream about doing something, and the next day they dream about doing something else. Visionaries get focused on something, and every day they dream about bringing that to pass. But it's the same thing. There's a big difference between daydreaming and having a vision. When you have a vision, you pursue that, and you pursue that, and you can't quit. A daydream is just a temporary stimulation of your brain, and you feel motivated, and you feel good, and it's almost like you feel like you accomplished something when it's over with, because you lived in a fantasy, but you didn't accomplish anything. A vision is when you dream about it, you live it, and then you have tangible evidence of the vision. When I was showing that picture of the church over in Rwanda, that 10,000 liter tank there, we got two 5,000 liter tanks on the other side, And now they have the ability to have water, not only for the church, but for people. People in the area that aren't able to get to water are going to be able to come and get that. They're going to be able to clean. They're going to be able, you know, it's going to produce a lot of stuff. And I sit there watching that, and I thought, wow, that is amazing. You know, if that building sitting there is amazing, because that was just a vision a few years ago. That was just something that I saw in my spirit. Me and Sister Betty saw in our spirit, stood on that property and said, God, we thank you for this. And now we see it. And I enjoy the response that I get from other pastors and people. They look at me and say, how did you do that? How are you doing what you're doing? You know, when you figure up how much we're sending to missions and the size of our church, you know, Brother Mike said $100 for Philippines, actually $300. And when you figure up how much we send every month and how much we've given out of this little church, it doesn't make any sense. It shouldn't be able to happen. It's not supposed to happen. But it has happened, and we have the tangible evidence of a vision. We don't have daydreams. It's one thing to have a daydream. There's a lot of churches daydreaming about doing something, but it doesn't matter the size of our congregation. What matters is the drive behind our vision. When we have drive behind our vision, then fruit is produced. Amen. I like, you know, when one guy, you know, said that it's not the size of the weapon, it's the fury of the attack. And when you take people that have vision and really have vision in their heart and they have drive, they are furiously pursuing what they see. That's producing fruit. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Another example, Jesus talking about the vine. And in this example, he's talking about the seed being sown, the Word of God being sown into our hearts. You know, there's a lot that we can go into, and maybe we will later on, but there's a lot about the grafting and about the vines and stuff. But today I want to talk a little bit about the seed being sown into our life. It's powerful. The seed of the Word of God is powerful. Everything is in the seed. The tree is in the seed. The leaves are in the seed. The fruit is in the seed. Not only is that, but I was reading the other day on this, and they said that like an apple seed, every apple seed carries the history of where it came from. I want you to think about that for a minute. Matter of fact, if you just take an apple seed, and you think you're, what are some apples? Jonathan apples, Red Delicious, something golden something. Yeah, and there's all kinds of apples, all kinds of different types of apples. If you want to consistently produce that, you can't just take an apple seed from a Red Delicious or whatever they are. Almost makes your mouth water, doesn't it? You can't just take a seed from that Red Delicious apple and plant it and think you're going to get Red Delicious apples. Because that seed carries all the history of all of its predecessors and where it's come from. And so when you just plant that seed in the ground, you're liable to get a totally different type of apple out of that tree. Even though the seed came from a certain kind of apple. That's crazy, isn't it? In order to constantly reproduce the same type of apple, you have to plant that seed. When it grows up, you have to cut the limbs off of it and graft limbs from that Red Delicious or whatever it is, limb into that tree, and then it'll reproduce the Red Delicious apple. But all of the history of where that apple came from, where that seed came from, is encapsulated in that seed. And as I was reading that, I thought, wow, the Word of God, when it's planted in our heart, carries the history all to creation and beyond. When you get the Word of God in your heart, you're not just receiving a word. You're not just receiving instruction or education. You are actually receiving the history of creation in your heart. And that seed does what it's supposed to do because it came forth from creation. Grab hold of that today. When you put the Word of God in your heart, you are literally receiving creation. The power, the history of creation is being put inside of you, and God is able to reproduce in you whatever He wants out of you that has to do with that history. Amen. I told Pastor Friend a few years ago, I was with him, and he was getting forgetful at that time. He would talk to me for a few minutes like he knew exactly who I was, and then he would just look at me and say, "Where is it you're from?" You know, he would just change all of a sudden. And then pretty soon he was back. And I told him, I said, "Brother Darrell," I said, "you know, they got these new things called thumb drives." He said, "Really?" He said, "What is it?" I said, "Well, it's a little thing that you plug into a computer and you can load thousands of pages of information on that little old thumb drive." He said, "Well, that's amazing." I said, "I wish you had a port in your head that I could plug a thumb drive into and download all the information you got, because that guy had information." He played Bible trivia with the youth group one time when we were young, and we finally just got tired and quit because once he got up, he never went down. Not only could he answer what the question was, he would give you the history, the background, and what was all around it. And as teenagers, we thought that was pretty boring. We were intrigued and wore out at the same time because he had so much information that he had stored in his mind. The history of all of that, all the Word of God. When we get the Word of God in our heart, that seed is planted in our heart. We are not just receiving a present word. We are receiving a present word that is grounded and has a history all the way back to God. Past creation. So Jesus is talking about the sower went forth to sow. Let's read this today. In chapter 13, verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then over in verse 18, Jesus expounds a little bit more on it. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed of the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Now, I want you to notice Jesus didn't put all of us on the same level of producing. What we produce is determined by the gifts and callings and the things that God has determined for our lives. Whatever God has put in that seed and awakened in us is what he wants us to produce. There are some that produce more fruit. There are some that produce less fruit. But that doesn't mean that either one is displeasing to God. As long as we are producing fruit, is what brings glory and honor to the Father. Now, when we talk about the seed being sown, he talks about the wayside. You know, the seed that gets sown on the wayside is not just people that don't understand it, but people that are unconcerned. Because if you're concerned, you'll understand the word because you'll pursue it. If you really want to, you'll find out what it means. But the wayside is just simply unconcerned. We've got so much unconcern in people today. You would think that we would be intently concerned today because of the shape our nation in and things that are going on, but we're not. You know, there are people that know more about the Kardashians today than they do about Jesus or about what's going on. Why? Because they're unconcerned. I don't know why I talk about, I've never even seen the Kardashians. I don't know why. Some of y'all hooked on that? Hopefully not. We'll cast that out of you. From what I understand, it's just a bunch of drama. People that got rich and famous by just having drama in their life. You know, my goodness, could I make a show? Drama I've dealt with. Woo! We could be famous. Brother Darrell, when I first started pastoring here, he encouraged me to pastor. He encouraged me to it. He said, "I think you're tough enough to do it." Because there were some real challenges. I mean, some real challenges. Matter of fact, the reason he left was because the challenges had moved him out. He said, "I think you're tough enough to do it." I proved him wrong. But I made it. After being fired once and voted out twice, I'm still here. And 30 years later, whatever, we're still here. But there's not too many pastors can say that, you know, in the church they're pastoring, they've been fired once and voted out twice. after a lot of that, after several years, I run into Pastor Darrell. Hadn't seen him in a long time, and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good." He said, "Where you at?" I said, "Where I have been." He said, "I'm surprised you're still in the ministry." I said, "Well, you're the one that encouraged me to do it." Whenever we really want to follow God, we will be concerned about where we're going, concerned about the Word. We'll be concerned about what's being put in our life. We won't have this unconcerned attitude that so many people have, just an unconcerned attitude. I don't even know how to expound on that. How can you be unconcerned? I don't understand that. I'm just going to leave it right there. I don't even know how to talk about being unconcerned. I just realized that I don't even know how to talk about that because I don't live there. My life is filled every day with a lot of concern. So y'all figure that out. I don't know how to do that. And the fellow on stony places are people that heard the word but never connected to the source. It's one thing to hear the word. It's one thing to get excited about what God's done in your life, but you got to connect to the source. You got to get rooted. You got to connect to this thing, or else you're not going to get the life flow that you need. If you're not connected, there's got a lot of things that are out there to chop you off, to take you away, to distract you. But it is losing connection. You don't have the connection. You know, if I hadn't got connected to God early on, I don't know where I'd have been. I got this connection with God. It was forced on me, and I thank God for that. It had to be this thing, this is me and God, and He's my best friend, and we're going to stick this out together. Amen. And that's the way it was. I had the privilege of having to totally and absolutely depend on God. That is not a bad thing. It's wonderful to have a lot of help in your life. It's wonderful to have mentors in your life That's good. But you're going to have to, you can't connect to God through them. You need to take what they're giving you and connect to God for yourself. It's like the difference between Saul and David. Saul was connected to God through the prophet. David was connected to God through worship. Totally different. Saul didn't make it, David did. Even though David made mistakes, he was still a man after God's own heart. You see what I'm talking about? He was connected. He had concern. He was connected to the source. He wasn't just connected to the guy that was connected to the source. Amen. That's why there's only one thing. You should not come to church because of the church. You should not come to church because of the pastor. You should only do it for one thing. That's you're connected to God. Amen. He's your everything. Amen. He's your everything. That way, when I disappoint you, you won't leave because you're connected to the source. Come on, somebody. If I don't feed you like you want to be fed, ain't no problem. You live at the trough every day. Come on, somebody. You pull up to the table anytime you want. See what I'm talking about? Ain't nobody can drive you out of this thing. You got to walk out. Ain't nobody can rob this from you. You got to let it go. Matter of fact, if you're intent to hang on, God will make sure you hang on. He'll take you through anything. Amen. He'll take you through persecution. He'll take you through threats on your life. He'll take you through people not liking you. Oh, if you get upset because people don't like you, you really need to get connected to God. Because people ain't going to like you. I hate to tell you this, but you're gonna run into people who don't like you. I know that hurts some of y'all's feelings, but it's going to happen. So don't worry about it. Jesus told us that the world isn't going to like us. Why is it that we get upset when that happens? We've already been told. You know, I found that most people that aren't living for God, the majority of them have a great appreciation for pastors and churches. And I've run into very few that have a bad attitude. Even atheists. I'm around atheists sometimes, and we get along great. Why? Because I'm not offended by them. They don't bother me. So because I'm not offended by them and I'm not afraid of them, then they can't help but want to be around me. Why? Because they can't figure this thing out. What kind of creature is this? I told this preacher I didn't believe in God, and he still talks to me. You know? When we're connected to the source, we're really connected to God, we're not going to be, when persecution comes, when things don't go right in our life, we're not going to dry up and wither. Why? Because we're not trying to feed off of them. We are producing fruit. Our job is to produce fruit, not feed off those that are around us. Okay. Now, you can tell I've got a lot of experience in that because I talked about it for a while. See, the unconcerned thing, I couldn't go there. The thorns are just distraction, good ideas, and lack of understanding of the purpose. When the seed is sown into a heart that is full of distraction and full of good ideas, always chasing good ideas. How many know that good ideas is a great enemy? Good ideas will keep you from ever accomplishing anything. If you're constantly full of good ideas, you're always going to be chasing those good ideas, and you're never going to commit to anything, and you're never going to accomplish anything. And so distraction, when a heart is full of distraction and just good ideas and you know, just really doesn't understand the purpose of the Word or the purpose of living for God, then the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, if you got that problem, is going to choke you. It's going to choke the word. In other words, you're not going to have time to pay attention to it. You're not going to have time to nurture it. You're not going to have time to apply yourself to it because everything else is taking up your time. I looked around at all the projects. You know, I've always got lots of projects. I can talk on this too because I deal with this. I mean, good ideas go through my head every day, and I have to sort and file. I have to sort out. And I was looking around the other day. I've got things, projects that I've held on to for years that I was going to do, you know, that I was going to rebuild this truck, or I was going to rebuild this car. And I'm, you know, got all these projects, and you know, I can do it in my mind. I go through it in my mind, and I can do it. I can do it in my mind. Every bolt, everything. I can take it apart, put it piece by piece. And the other day, I realized that just a few more years, I'm going to be 60 years old, which isn't the end of the world, but it's close. I told Betty the other day, I said, did you realize this November is our 38th wedding? Do you realize in 2 years we'll be married 40 years? And I think it devastated her because of the way I said it. I don't know if it's the fact that, you know, we just never thought we'd get this older, or the way I said it. Do you realize we'll be married 40 years? The thought hit my mind was, what? I'm too young for that. And then I said, in 12 years, we'll celebrate our 50th. You know, for several years, pastor in church, I would do renew people's vows on their 50th anniversary, and always kind of viewed that as one step from the grave. I know a lot of people didn't live, I mean, they renewed their vows on their 50th anniversary, they didn't live very long. And I said, 12 years, we'll be married 50 years, and I'm looking at all that, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, do I actually have the time to be concerned about all this stuff? I'm going to have to unload some ideas and some plans, and I'm going to have to get serious about what I'm going to do. Amen. Praise God. I'm not a fatalist, and I'm not a negative person, but all of a sudden it dawned on me that, hey, you know, what I do needs to matter in the next few years. You know, I probably, you know, I told my kids the other day, I don't think they appreciate it, but I told them, I said, look, guys, if I live a long time and I get in really bad shape, push my Harley up to the road, get me on it, say goodbye, and turn me loose. And don't answer the phone if the highway patrol calls. I'm not sure they thought that was funny. I thought it was. I can just see myself, you know, little old frail guy on the target. Get out on the highway. But if we fill our lives with all kinds of things that distract us from what's valuable, I want you to think again, what is valuable? What's really valuable? In the next 20 years, What am I applying myself to today that's actually going to be valuable in 20 years? What's going to actually have an impact in the next 20 years? So when we look at the seed being sown in hearts that are full of thorns, it's hearts that are full of distraction. Too many things going on, too many cares. You got yourself stretched too thin. You're involved in too many things. And it's robbing you of being able to produce valuable fruit. Come on, somebody. Amen. The good ground. The only way I can sum up good ground is people that have a heart that is intentional, purposeful, in pursuit, and connected to the source. The only way we can produce fruit is if we are intentional about what we're doing. You can't be a haphazard Christian and produce fruit. You don't stumble into this thing. You'll stumble out of it. Because the devil will make sure that there's enough disappointments and stuff that'll get you out of it. How many understand that you got to learn to deal with disappointment? If you don't learn to deal with disappointment, both in people and in yourself. For me, self-disappointment is far greater than disappointment other people. I can deal with other people disappointing me. But when I disappoint myself, I have a hard time with that. It takes me a while to get over that. Yeah. Man, I just can't hardly deal with that. When I know I've let somebody down, I try to put on a brave face, but it takes me a long time to deal with that. And I have to keep going back. You know, I have to let it go. Let it go. Some of y'all know that song. If you got kids. We have to learn to apply the same grace to us that we apply to other people. Now, if you can't apply grace to other people, then you're doomed. Because you're sure not going to apply it to yourself. Amen. So given grace is both to people and to yourself. So disappointment is something that you've got to learn how to deal with. If you don't, it'll destroy you. It'll take you down. It'll ruin you. It'll ruin everything that's good in your life. Because you will personally, when disappointment gets in your life, you will personally destroy everything that's good in your life. Not others. I often tell people that disappointment will cause you to do more damage to yourself than the original thing you got disappointed about. And so we have to learn how to deal with that. In order to stay intentional, in order to stay purposeful in following after God, is to learn how to deflect and deal with the things that try to distract us and take us away from, try to make us where we can't produce fruit. You cannot produce fruit when you have envy or unforgiveness or things like that in your life. You can't produce fruit. That is the fruit of the world. That is the fruit of the flesh. But to produce the good fruit, you have to be free from things like that. Let me close this today. The washing machine is wringing dry. It's either that or the clothes are getting tired of being beat. I don't know which it is. Let me close this with something that'll help you. There was a guy here, came here a while back, and in the course of a conversation, he was talking about something that he had been applying in his life and trying to teach others. And he said he'd actually been seeing people receive healing when they got a hold of this. And so I've been trying it, and I've been trying it out. I've got a few guinea pigs in here I've been trying it out on. And it's working. It seems weird, but it actually worked. And that is, when you've experienced something and it's really difficult, you try to forgive them. But how many have ever done the thing of, Lord, I forgive them, and 5 minutes later you're so mad you can't understand it because you're thinking about it again? Yeah. Yeah, I didn't think I was the only one. And then you do it all over again. Oh, I'm not going to think about that. And then 5 minutes later, you're thinking about it again. And then condemnation can sit in, guilt and condemnation, because you think, well, I just can't forgive them. I'm not able to forgive them. And then you feel bad about it, and then it just starts snowballing. Next thing it's you just get yourself on a big mental mess. This guy said, I've been teaching people to do this. When Jesus is on the cross, he did not say, Father, I forgive them because they know not what they do. He left himself completely out of it. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. When you're dealing with something and you're having a really hard time with it, don't do these mental gymnastics of trying to take it on yourself. Start out with, Father, I just ask you to forgive them for what they did. Yeah. And if you do that enough, next thing you know, you'll be free from it. Because you have been asking God to give them what they did not give you. But you're operating in the fruit of the Spirit. And so whenever you're having problems dealing with things like that, don't try to force yourself or don't argue with yourself and all this. Every time that thing comes up, just say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, I ask you, just forgive them. Because that's going to empower you and help you to release that person. And I've used that on a few people. I've taught a few people that, and they actually have come back to me and said, hey, you know, this actually works. This is actually helping. It's God that ultimately forgives anyway. But we are, when you say that, what you're doing is you are joining with God instead of just trying to do it yourself for God. So it's a whole lot better to join with the very source of forgiveness than to try to become the source of forgiveness. There's a lot of people, I believe, and this is what this gentleman said, a lot of people that if they will start practicing that will actually find their bodies being healed because there's blockages. There's things that are blocking you from being able to receive from God. I'm going to be preaching on this here pretty soon, and we're going to, another part of it, and we're going to realize that God is not withholding anything from us. It's His, it glorifies Him for us to have what we desire and bear much fruit. Yeah. So there's things that are blocking us and holding us back. There's unconcern. There's distractions. There's the thorns, the cares of life, the unforgiveness, the flesh that keeps rising up. But then there's the good ground. The ground that is intentional, purposeful, and understands the purpose behind what you're doing. That's good ground. And when the word is sown into that ground, it starts coming up and it starts producing fruit. And praise God, that fruit has the history of the Creator in it. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Praise God. Some of you will produce red delicious apples. Some of you will produce Jonathan apples. Some are producing crab apples. I don't think that's one of them God wants, but there's one kind of apple. I don't know what I don't remember what kind it is, but I bit into it one time and my jaws seized up and it was woo. It was not delicious. It was rough. But all of us, and I'm not gonna go, I said I was closing, didn't I? When God grafts us in, there will always be a unique fruit. Aside from all the regular stuff, the fruits of the Spirit and all the things that flow from the Spirit of God, there will be unique fruit produced out of our life. Because anytime God grafts us in, our DNA mixed with His DNA, we produce a unique fruit that nobody else is going to be able to produce. Praise God. Stand with me today. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for His Word. Thank God for the investment that God has made in us. How many understand God has made an investment in you? That's right. See, God was with me on that statement. Woo! Power. If I had, which I do, I just haven't accessed it yet. If I had $1 million, I got it in the bank. It's just I haven't got the number yet to that checking account or whatever it is. He hadn't given me the debit card. But if I had $1 million and I invested that $1 million in you, that'd be something, wouldn't it? If I come to you and said, you know, I want to increase your life, and I want to invest in you and help you produce the thing that you really want to produce. And I've put that $1 million to work in your life to help you produce, if you had a dream or a vision, and I was able to help you make have that come to pass, that would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? That'd be big. And hopefully you'd be grateful. But God has invested so much more than that in your life. The investment God has made in your life cannot be measured. And it's so awesome. And we can access that. And God has said, I want to invest in your life, and I want to help you become the best thing that you can be with my creation inside of you. What an awesome thing. God's not holding back on us today. God's not holding back. We're battling unconcern, we're battling distractions, and we're battling the cares of life. Many of us are so busy making a living, we're not living. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that old saying? You got to learn to enjoy life.